Tonight I want to bring to you a message titled, A Son is Given. And this is going to be somewhat of a review from where we were months ago in the book of Isaiah. And tonight I'm going to preach through Isaiah chapter 11. And after Easter, we're going to resume our series in Isaiah and start with chapter 12 and take you to about chapter 43 next spring, leading into summer. We're going to resume our series through the book of Isaiah. I hope you've enjoyed it. I know we've taken a little bit of a break from it, but it is fitting that we return to it tonight because the verses speak to us about our Savior, the Son that was given. Amen? So we're going to do some quick review. The first five chapters in Isaiah tell us that there is hope for rebellious people. How many of you would say at some point in your life you've been rebellious against the things of God and God's plan for your life? Well, we learn in the first five chapters practically that there is hope for rebellious people. There is hope for those who have went their own way, for those who've sinned against the things of the Lord. God is long-suffering with people who commit sin and who go the wrong way. Just like that lost sheep or that lost son or that lost coin, our God is a redeeming God. Amen? He's a God that restores that which is broken. He's a God that welcomes home that which is lost or that went its own way. So we need to be thankful that there is always hope. If you have breath, there's hope. Somebody say amen. Isaiah chapter 6, we learned that a vision from the Lord changes everything. If you get a vision from God, it will change everything in your world. When God gives you something, He doesn't give you something for you to sit on it. If God gives you a song, if God gives you a sermon, if God gives you a prophetic word, if God gives you a prayer, if God gives you a business plan, if God gives you a teaching lesson, then God wants to use that for His glory. I'll be honest with you, about a week ago, I'm sitting at home on my recliner. I had just preached. I have a hard time sleeping on nights that I speak. I couldn't sleep. I started writing a song. I write sermons and books. I do not write songs. I can't play a toothpick and a string. Okay? They're laughing at me back here, Stephen. Be nice. I'm not called to be a musician, but God gave me a song. I wrote the song. I'm going to give it to a few people that I think can do something with it. But I know that song was from God. And when God gives you something in your dreams or your visions, you need to know that there is a purpose for that. We know that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and two He covered His feet. And with two He flew, and one He cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we preached to you about that particular vision and what that vision meant to Isaiah. But basically it meant, don't give up, you're this close to your miracle. And God gave him a vision because when his cousin, the one he loved, the one he respected, the one he served, when he died, he needed to hear from God that he still had purpose. Because sometimes we connect with what someone else is doing to the degree that we miss what God has for us. And God will shake that in you with the vision. Somebody say amen. I'll get to preaching these things. Chapter 6 through verse 8, we learned that the call of God is irrevocable. Even if you were sawed into and martyred, the call of God is irrevocable. If God called you to it, He's going to get you through it. Somebody say amen. Why? Because a son was given. We'll get there. Chapters 9 and 10, we learn from the nation of Israel in Assyria that God will not tolerate pride. God will not tolerate pride. The people that I cling to, that I learn from, that I visit with, I visit with them and I sit under them not because of the great things they've done or the big stage that they stand on, but because of their heart and their humility. 1 week ago, I got to spend an entire day with someone that I've admired and I've met many times, but I got to be in a mentoring situation with Pastor Jensen Franklin. And I think Free Chapel is one of the greatest ministries on planet Earth. And how God has blessed them from Gainesville, Georgia, in the middle of nowhere, to California, to all over Atlanta, to what God's done there over the last 30-plus years through a man who didn't even know how to preach a funeral when he became pastor of that church with 100-and-something people. And I really believe that the secret to his success is his humility. Kelly and I were in their home, and he is no big deal. He is sweet. His wife is a family first, no-nonsense kind of mom. And we just hit it off with him, but he is one of the most humble men. Here's an advisor to the president. He's got 8 campuses, 20, 30, 40,000 members. He's had 3 number one bestsellers, and he's just as normal as we are. And I like that about people. And God doesn't like prideful people. The pride comes before the what? And so you watch, whether it's in ministry or in business, the person with their nose up the highest who's bragging the most, it's just a matter of time. Because we ought to be in this thing for God to get the glory. Not so we can get the glory. That's free. In chapters 11, we learn about restoration through the coming Messiah. What I call remnant theology. And basically what remnant theology is, it's when God allows total destruction and then he decides to recreate a community or a body for his glory. And he does that with a faithful few. And if you look throughout church history, every time that pride took over and the enemy took root in the church, God would allow it to be restored, even civilization, and then he would recreate and rebuild it for his glory. And sometimes God will allow your temple, your body, to be destroyed because of your decisions, but don't give up. God will restore it and rebuild it. And he'll heal you, and he'll fill you if you will let him. But to our text tonight, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Someone say David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. It was customary during that time when someone would be announced king, or when they would be inaugurated as king, that the prophet would speak and would release a prophetic word. Now, we're not sure if this was Hezekiah or Ahaziah or who it was, but we believe that when Isaiah released this prophetic word about the future king, that it was at kind of an inaugural ceremony. I believe it was for Hezekiah, and they were expecting to hear the normal political speech from this prophet, but instead they heard a prophecy about King Jesus. They heard something that they'd never heard before. If you want to find out if something is prophetic in nature and something's from the throne room of God, it may not sound like anything you've ever heard before. How many of you want to have an experience with God that no one's ever experienced before? How many of you want to hear something from God that no one's ever heard before? That comes from intimacy. You can have your own walk with God. There shall come forth from the rod the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. He mentions the divine spirit. This king will be divine. This king will be from somewhere eternal. This king comes from somewhere that we aren't familiar with. He talks about the spirit of wisdom and understanding, This king will know things that no other king has ever known. This king will understand like no one else could ever understand that has gone before him. This king will be able to identify with the rich and the poor, with every race, with every nation. This king will understand when no one else understands. Someone say, that's my king. This king is not just a king, he's a judge. And he mentions his royal courtroom. And he says there will come a time where this king will judge as the ruler this nation for the sins of it and this world for the sins of the world. He will judge correctly. You know, our judicial system may get things wrong, but this righteous judge will never get it wrong. He knows who's innocent and who's guilty. He knows who serves and who slays. He knows who loves and who lacks. This king, this righteous judge, knows where you are and what you are called to do. He understands when no one else understands. He prophesies that nature and creation would be restored to paradise when this king comes back. I love that we serve a God of restoration. We talk about restoration in the sense of someone sinning, and we say, well, we're going to restore them because that's what Galatians says to do. Those of you who are spiritual, you restore someone in a spirit of gentleness, because that's what you are supposed to do, lest you be overtaken by sin yourself. So we as Christians are supposed to restore those who have fallen, those that have been broken by the world. But this is even deeper than that. When Jesus comes back to reign, he's going to restore creation to paradise. Do you understand? It's going to be kingdom coming to earth. We pray that in the Pentecostal circles, and we can have a down payment of that right now through the power of the Holy Spirit, but creation will change at this king's command. It will be restored. He will reign from the holy mountain, the temple mount. Says he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Oh, I'm telling you, he's a good king. How many of you are tired of the dysfunction and disunity that we face in this world? We have abuse, addiction, murder, jealousy, envy, even Christians slandering one another on a daily basis. I'm ready for the king to return. I'm tired of the way God's people are being treated. I'm tired of the way God's church is being treated. I'm tired of being a stepchild to the political world and the educational world and the government. Amen. This kingdom is the only kingdom as far as I'm concerned. Amen. And this kingdom is a family. And it has a king, and it has order, and it has rules. And I'm telling you, I feel sorry for people that put their faith in the educational system or the political system, because it is broken. But there is a kingdom that Hebrews says cannot be shaken. Jesus Christ is the king of that kingdom. And he will come, and he will sit on that holy mountain it talks about in verse 9. And the earth will be full of knowledge as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, verse 10, there will be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Son of David, Jesus. It goes on to say, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people who were left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations. Whenever you see victory in the Old Testament, they would put up a banner just to let you know who's boss. Amen. I believe we ought to get back to that in the church. We just need to wave a banner every now and then. Let the enemy know who's boss. Amen. Let the enemy know who sits on the throne. Let the enemy know who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what I love. Verse 12 will get me going every time. And if it ought to get you going, he will set up a banner for the nations, and he will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from their four corners of the earth. And also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt with his mighty wind. He will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. The good news is tonight that God gave his son so that we might have peace and we might understand that there's a highway out of every situation. God will lead you out of whatever mess you're in if you will trust him. And we've got to stop worrying about who is better, who has more. We just need to get in the presence of God. Because it may be that God wants to do something with a small group. Jesus only had 12, and one of them betrayed him. And the other one of them denied him, but would go on to be restored and be the greatest pastor ever. But here's the principle. God can do something with a small group. Amen? And God can take a remnant after destruction, and he can build a church with it. And we need to understand, if we love God, if we serve, if we are tuned into his spirit, he will do things that we can't even comprehend. Jesus Christ is returning not just to grab us and we can sing when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be in unity together. Jesus Christ is returning to establish his kingdom on earth. But through the Holy Spirit, we can get a down payment of that right now. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. So when Jesus comes back to reestablish his kingdom from the Temple Mount and reign there with us, that's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. But it's silly not to try to get in on some of that now. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. His kingdom is perfect truth, perfect love, perfect momentum, and perfect righteousness. I believe that Jesus came not only to redeem us and restore us, to give us a highway out of the wilderness, but also to establish kingdom. And so first we have to understand a thing or two about the King. Number one, the character of our Savior. We can find that out by going back a few chapters to Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And the government, everybody say government is a kingdom word. It is a political word. Jesus Christ comes to reign as governor, as king of a kingdom with order. Someone say amen. Will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Pele, Wonderful, Extraordinary, the greatest ecstasy you could ever imagine, the greatest friend that you'll ever have. Pele, Wonderful, Counselor, the greatest counselor you could ever go see. I'm thankful for psychologists and counseling, but now there are so many rules they can't really counsel you with, because they're afraid of getting sued. If you really need counsel, I know one. His name is Jesus, and he can speak to you through the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you'll get a session with the counselor, he will release you of all your burdens and give you freedom and peace that'll pass all understanding. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. We don't serve some wimpy God. We serve a guy that turned over tables in the temple, that had a crown of thorns on his head. They pierced his side. They mocked him. They spit on him. He knew how to wait patiently 30 years and serve his family. And then when it was his time, he stepped up and he fulfilled the call of God on his life. And he wasn't some phantom or ghost. He was at all points tested, but without sin. He was a human being with the same temptations, the same struggles that we had. But he lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have access to that same power. He said, greater works we can do, and we will do, those of us that are in his kingdom and know him. So he's mighty God, he's everlasting Father. We lack fathers in the home. People don't know who their daddy is. They don't have a father in the home, or if they do, he's absentee. But my Bible says that he is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. That he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. That when the world has forsaken us, the Lord will pick us up. He sent his Spirit into our hearts, Romans says, crying out, Abba, Father. He is everlasting Father, which means he won't leave you. He won't hurt you. He won't abandon you. He won't push you away or push you aside. He won't prefer someone else, a sibling, over you. He's everlasting. His love never fails. It's continuous. Prince of Peace. Prince is another governmental kingdom word. He doesn't just offer peace. He's not just shalom peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen. He is the Son that was given so that we could have kingdom authority. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Maybe you're at the point of death tonight. You need to understand if you're in God's kingdom, there is no end to that kingdom. There is no time in that other dimension. There is no end to your life. Yes, death is scary. Yes, it's the final sting. Yes, your body shouldn't want to go through it. But if you're in the kingdom, it never ends. The Prince of Peace, make sure it never ends. There will be no end. Upon the throne of David, came out of that root of Jesse, and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Spirit of the Lord, the angels, will perform this. That is the character of our Savior, the King. Now, the coming of our Savior. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And if you study the lineage of Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to go through all of that, but if you study it, you will see that just like the nation of Israel, when they leaned on Assyria here in Isaiah, that the lineage of Jesus was broken. There were prostitutes in there. There were things that veered off, and it had to be restored, and it was restored through David. It goes back to that particular moment, and God said, out of this man, I'm going to send my son. And he will reign. And he will be the king that will reign over a kingdom that will never end. Acts 2 verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He is a rod coming from the stump of Jesse. King David's descendants. David, as you know, was Israel's greatest king. But his royal line was to be cut off and his descendants were to be scattered so that our Savior, God's Son, could be given. And he redeemed us. And he not just redeemed us, he redeemed all of mankind because of his grace. Just a poor boy from Nazareth, born in a manger, but in the royal line. So many pictures in the lineage of Jesus that speak to us today. And if it doesn't speak to you in any way other than this, then it's okay. But it ought to at least speak to you to say, you can be something. Because God uses the least, the last, the unlikely, the undeserving to do miraculous things. And if God can use them, he can use you. And as we study that, that's what we need to realize. A complete underdog, outcasts and nobody, he used to restore the kingdom of David. What does it mean to be restored? The Bible tells us in Matthew 28, it means to set us free and give us life. It means to defeat the enemy and give us abundant life. It means to do the will of God. Christ became known as Jesus of Nazareth. The word Hebrew word Nestor is the root word of Nazareth. So when it says a stump, that is Nestor, and that means Nazareth. He would be called Jesus of Nazareth. So not only the character of our Savior and the coming of our Savior, the comforter of our Savior. Chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The comforter on our Savior. The Holy Ghost that was on our Savior. You know, I'm going to preach a series sometime called Jesus, the Holy Ghost-filled man. Because we look at him, as I said earlier, as some kind of phantom or ghost. But he was a human being, man, that just knew how to allow the Holy Spirit to do things through him. And if we will ever learn as human beings how to tap into that grace, into that power, and how to function in his kingdom, then the Holy Ghost will shake and move things like we've never seen before. If I could get the people I preach to in this church and other churches everywhere, if I could just get them to tap into an ounce of God's power for at least a second, it would change their life. If you felt it, say amen. If I can get people to experience the Holy Spirit for just a few seconds, the real deal, it will change their life. I won't have to preach sermons on tithing. I won't have to preach sermons on sharing your faith. I won't have to preach sermons on speaking to your church or serving your church or doing missions. If I can just get you in the Holy Ghost, he will give you great counsel. He will give you security because he's everlasting Father. He'll give you peace. Somebody say amen. The comforter on our Savior, he is qualified because of the Spirit that is on him. It says wisdom. What does wisdom mean? It means he's skillful and he's smart. Understanding is the ability to grasp. You know, you may learn something or you may read something, but that doesn't mean you understand it. Understanding is the ability to grasp it. I can preach to you all day, but if you don't have the ability to grasp something that I've released to you, then you can't have it. Preachers release the prophetic word, but you have to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to spiritually grab hold of that word that goes forth. Pull it into your life, apply it to your life, receive it, hold on to it by faith, and then after you've walked in it a while, release that word into somebody else. Understanding is the ability to grasp. Your weak spot is where you are unlearned. Your weak spot is where you're unlearned. If you don't have knowledge or you don't have the ability to grasp something and you try to function in it, you'll never have it. So you've got to cover your weak spots by learning what you don't know. How do you learn what you don't know? You talk to someone who knows. You receive from someone who's been there, done that, and who understands what you were going through. You say, I don't have anybody like that. Yes, you do. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him. He is the King of a kingdom, and he's coming back for a bride. His name is Jesus. You have someone. Understanding the ability to grasp. Counsel. What does it mean to counsel? To devise successful plans. To devise successful plans. If all you do when you go to counseling is complain and tell people your story, then you are wasting your money. You need a counselor that can give you a successful plan. And that's what God is all about. In His book, there are successful plans. In His Spirit, there are blueprints that will help you get to where He's called you to go. Might and power, Geborah, means to possess strength, heroic action. I don't know about you, but I think Golgotha was heroic action. I think dying on that cross was heroic action. I think standing there in Gethsemane with your brow bleeding, saying, "Let this cup pass," but then looking to the Father and saying, "Not my will, but yours be done," was heroic action. He's not a sissy God. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He's mightier than your problems. He's more powerful than the plans of the enemy. And if you'll tap into His might and His power, He will change your life. This baby born in a manger that grew to be King and Savior of the world. Knowledge, da'ath in Hebrew, means to be fully aware, full comprehension. So, to have understanding, wisdom is to be skillful and smart. Understanding is the ability to grasp what you've heard or what you've learned. Counsel is to devise successful plans. Might and power is to possess strength in the Hebrew. Knowledge, da'ath, is to be fully aware, full comprehension. So God is full of knowledge. So everything that you need, He already knows. Everything that you're struggling with, He's already aware of. Every deed that you've committed, heroically or hellishly, He's aware of it. The Bible says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing." So God has the knowledge to know who you are, exactly who you are, but He loves you anyways. He died for you in spite of it, because that's who He is. He's a good God. Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." There's a King living on the inside of you. The Bible says in John, "I pray to the Father, and He will give you another comforter, another helper, that He may abide with you forever." God is with you. Emmanuel, for this season, God with us. And I close with the creation restored by our Savior. As I said, He's a God of restoration. And in the remaining verses, 3 through 16, I've read some of them to you. When it talks about Ephraim and not envying Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, and all of those things, let me give you some practical application tonight. Here are some promises God gives His people. He will establish righteousness and justice on earth. Somebody say amen. He will execute perfect justice for the poor and the meek and the needy and the oppressed. He will judge the wicked. That means the people who have harmed God's bride, His church and His people, their day's coming. Revelation 19, verse 15. "Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He will wear righteousness and faithfulness as a belt. He will restore creation and bring peace. Hosea 2, verse 22, "I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day, I will answer, saith the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall not answer Jezreel." So God will not only restore creation and bring peace, He will restore the nature of mankind. He will restore the Gentiles, it says in this text, and raise a banner for them. He will restore the remnant of His people, the Jews. We are grafted in. He will restore all nations. He will restore relations between Israel and Judah. He will remove hindrances. Receive this for yourself tonight. He will remove barriers that hinder the return of His people to their land. He will remove the enemy. And in this case, it's talking about the Assyrians. But in your case, it's talking about your enemy, Satan. People who have hindered you, have spoke against you, have kept you from getting to where God wanted you to get to. He has removed them. And I close with this. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Somebody say amen. Receive this for yourself tonight. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, Pastor Ronnie, what can we take from this tonight, during this Christmas season, from this son that's been given? Well, I hope it's given you hope. But I'll give you some takeaways, and then we'll pray. First, look to God for your help. Amen? Whatever you're going through tonight, look to God for your help. Express your joy for today. I know it's easy to complain about the past and get upset about what we've done or what someone else has done to us, but thank God for today. Forget yesterday. Amen? Receive your joy that He has for you today. Worship the King as King. He's not a baby crying in a manger. He's a King. He's my King. He's your King. He's a mighty King, full of wisdom and counsel. He's powerful, and He sent His Spirit to help you get through every situation. Get rid of your pride, because God can't bless your pride, and He can't bless my pride. And finally, ask God to take charge of your fears. You know, we all have fears. I have them, you have them. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So basically what that means is God is giving you His DNA. Power and love and of a sound mind is part of His character. It's part of who He is. It's part of who I just described to you in this text. You have God's DNA on the inside of you if you're saved and you know Jesus. So don't allow fear to keep you from the joy that God has for you this season. It's here, it's available, and it's for you. Would you stand on your feet, close your eyes? I hope this synopsis has been a blessing to you. I hope this word has built faith in you. I hope you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. If you're not, I just would ask you to pray this prayer tonight to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I'm struggling. I'm a sinner. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I know the Lord. I don't know if I died tonight, if I'd even go to heaven. I just want you to pray a simple prayer from the book of Romans. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord, please come into my life and save me. Lord, please come into my life and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. If you prayed that prayer, we're praying for you. But most importantly, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and He's praying for you, and He's rejoicing in your decision. We would ask that you email us here at the church and let us know if you're watching online. But if you're in the building tonight, I'd love to pray for you at the end of the service and just get to know you a little better. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, most of you are faithful saints. And I don't know what part of this you needed tonight, but I know you needed something. And so I just pray right now, Lord, over this body. Lord, that we wouldn't just sing about joy and peace and love. Lord, that we'd really walk in it this season. That we would love our neighbors. We would love our enemies. Most of all, that we would love you, because you first loved us. Lord, we need to rejoice in you, in what you've done for us. We need to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory that's not based on our outward circumstances. Lord, give us joy. Give us joy for our struggles. Give us peace. Lord, give us hope. Lord, we know who you are, what you said, what you did. But Lord, we can draw faith from the fact tonight that you're coming back to rule and reign and restore. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for that truth tonight. So Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I bless your people. I bless this church. I speak faith, prosperity, health, healing into the atmosphere tonight, that it may be received by your people. Lord, that these principles would become a way of life for us at Abba's house. Not what we say, not even what we do, but who we are. So Lord, I ask this in your mighty name. Jesus, 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 we love you. Amen and amen. God bless you all. We love you very much. We'll see you back on Sunday. Get some coffee and some cookies on the way out. If you prayed to receive Jesus, I'd love to talk to you down here before you leave. If you want to come shake my hand, smack me in the face, hug my neck, we can do all that tonight, okay? God bless you. Be safe driving home. We'll see you back on Sunday.